We're up to Perek Chaf Hei Pasuk Chaf Beis, chapter 25, sentence 22. This is the finishing up of the Oren that we learned at great length. Thank you. At great length was the concept of the infinite joined with the finite. The Oren had place but didn't take up any place. The Oren represents Torah. The Oren represents the Luchis that Hashem, we told them to put into the ark. We discussed the whole measurements of the ark with the Keruvim, in English called the Cherubim, the way they looked at each other and what they represented, male and female, the love between Hashem and the Bnei Yisrael, and so on. Okay, but the last pasuk over here says, V'nayadati l'chosham, God says, I'm going to make myself known to you, meaning Hashem says to Moshe, anytime I'm going to be speaking to you, where did God speak to Moshe Rabbeinu from? Where did he hear the voice from? So Rashi is going to mention that the two contradictory sentences, and then the third sentence answers and compromises the contradictory two. But here the pasuk says, "V'nayadati l'cha shama," I'm going to make myself known to you there. Where is there? "V'dibarti itcha," I will speak to you, "me'ala kapedus," from on top of the cover, meaning the cover of the ark. Mibein shnei akruvim, in between the two kruvim, asher al aron or edus, which is on top of the ark of testimony, eskol asher tzava eskho bnei Yisrael, everything I'm going to command you to the Jewish people. Meaning, Rashi comments over here as follows. Similarly, one pasuk says, Hashem spoke to Moshe from the Ol Moed, which was on the outside of the Pereches. Another pasuk says that he spoke to him from inside the Keruvim, which is inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So the third pasuk comes and makes a compromise. That when Moshe Rabbeinu walked, I'll explain the whole thing in a second, into the Ohel Moed, the voice came out from in between, from on top of the ark, in between the two Keruvim, but he heard it outside of the Holy of Holies. Meaning as follows. Just like we know in the Beis HaMikdash, there are different sections. And as you went more inside the Beis HaMikdash, the holier the section became. So there was the Azara, where everybody was allowed to be. Then there was the Kodesh that had the menorah and the shulchan and those types of utensils. That was a holier part. That only Kohanim were allowed to go in at the time they worked in the Beis HaMikdash. You couldn't just walk in there whenever you wanted. Then you had the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that only the Kohen Gadol himself was allowed to go into once a year on Yom Kippur. So here, the three psukim, or two psukim, seem to contradict each other. One pasuk says, Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu from the Ohel Moed, which was outside of the Ark.
The Ark was portable, wasn't it?
Yeah, but when it was in the Mishkan, it was put inside the Holy of Holies. Now, the Mishkan itself didn't have a Holy of Holies because it was a temporary structure. But it was still put relatively inside. There was a cover, a curtain, and it was on the other side of the curtain.
So they carried the Mishkan also around in the...
The Mishkan was a portable thing. We're going to learn all the details later on, but there were boards, okay, that anytime they camped, when God gave the sign they're camping, the Levium came in. They took apart the whole Mishkan and the boards. They loaded it on top of wagons. Then the wagons traveled. Certain utensils of the Beis HaMikdash they carried on the shoulders, like the ark, they carried on the shoulders, not on any wagon. Other utensils they put on wagons. They moved it to the destination. God showed them where they're going to be. They set up the Mishkan again. Sometimes it was even for a day, the pasuk says. Sometimes it was for a month. One place, they were 19 years in the same place. So you had variations from one day to a month to 2 days to a year, whatever it was. They traveled 42 journeys in the Midbar. So in the desert, the Mishkan was assembled and disassembled 42 times.
Inside the Mishkan, they had the holies.
In the Mishkan, they had different parts. You had the holies and you had the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Mishkan, what separated, so to speak, the holies from the Holy of Holies was actually, here, if you can see this picture of the Mishkan, this is the picture of the Mishkan. Okay, you see by the back third there's this colored wall coming down. Okay, Behind that covered wall was where the ark was. Okay? In front of this curtain, that's where the menorah was, the mizbeach was, you know, the shulchan that we're going to learn about in a minute. These utensils were on the outside. That was the Ohel Moed. Now, Rashi asks a question, because one pasuk says, God spoke to Moshe from the Ohel Moed, meaning outside the curtain. Another pasuk says, this pasuk says, God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu from inside through the Kruvim, which seems to be where did God speak to him from. So Rashi says the third pasuk answers that when Moshe Rabbeinu went into the Holy of Holies, when he went into the Ohel Moed, so he stood outside the curtain. But he heard the voice coming from inside the curtain in between the two Kruvim. That's where he heard the voice come from. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, here you can't see it as well. But if you notice in this picture, they have already the vessels that are outside the curtain. Okay, it's hard to see from the distance. But so there was actually, Moshe Rabbeinu heard the voice coming from inside the Holy of Holies, where the Aron was. But the fact was that he stood in the Ohel Moed, in the regular place. See, this is a better picture of the Ohel Moed, where the menorah was, the shulchan was, and the mizbeach. Okay? They're on the outside of the curtain. Inside of the curtain was where the ark was, with the kruvim and the luchas. But even that, only Aaron HaKohen was allowed to go in Yom Kippur, not on a regular day-to-day basis. In fact, in the Beis HaMikdash, how do they clean the room? You got to clean a room in the temple. You have to clean the room, right? But you can't have a guy going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. If you went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you went into the Holy of Holies, you died. So they used to have boxes, and they let down the Kohanim to clean the Holy of Holies from the roof in boxes. So they had actually mechitza. So even when they lowered him into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the Holy of Holies, they weren't actually halachically in the room because they were in a separate compartment. And they stood in that box and they were able to clean up whenever they need fixing or cleaning, whatever they did. But they weren't allowed to get out of the box. In fact, it says even in the Mishnah, the Gemara says that when they cleaned the Holy of Holies, their eyes were not allowed to enjoy it. You know, being in that room. They had to focus on the work, and they weren't supposed to focus on, wow, you know, they're in the Holy of Holies with the Aaron and all that. They were not allowed to focus on that. They had to focus on the work, and then they pulled them up by string, the box, you know, got them out, and that's the way they did the work that had to be done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So Rashi explains over here, it's really the Gemara says, but this is the how to answer the contradiction that is done in a way that Moshe Rabbeinu did not go into the Holy of Holies, he did not go to the Aron, he stood outside the curtain, but he heard the voice coming from inside the curtain.
What's the curtain made out of? Silk and gold?
Material.
What kind of
in the Mishkan? The goatskin, we're going to learn later, but they made the various different colored, in fact, I mean, in the book, you see, is that mamish actually colored. I mean, you saw the picture.
Looks like gold
thread,
silver.
This is different material thread. I mean, material, very expensive material, woven in intricate designs and everything. Now, the Baal HaTum just says an interesting concept. It says the word mibein shnei hakruvim, which was where God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, mibein shnei hakruvim. He says the first letters of the three words is Moshe. Mibein is mem. Shnei is Shin, and Hakruvim is Hey, which is Moshe. That means God spoke to Moshe, Mibein Shnei Hakruvim, from in between the two Kruvim. But the Kruvim basically were considered the holiest part of the Ark was considered the holiest utensil, and the Holy of Holies was considered the holiest part. Okay, that basically finishes the Aron. Now we go to the next appliance, a utensil in the Mishkan, the Kelev of the Mishkan, which was the Shulchan. Okay, in Pasuk of Gimel, the Pasuk says like this, Vatzisa Shulchan Atzi Shitim, you have to make a table. Now this table was used for showbread. Now every week there was a mitzvah on Friday, they used to bake what was called the Lechem Aponim. Lachem Aponim is discussed a few places in Chumash. Here the Torah doesn't so much talk about the process of baking the bread, it just basically speaks about the Shulchan. Every Friday, they baked 12 loaves of bread. They were long loaves. I mean, they were big. We'll see the measurements soon. They were long. They were big loaves of bread. And they were baked on Friday. On Shabbos, the old loaves were taken off from the week before, and the new loaves that they baked Friday were put on to the table Shabbos. And the loaves, the 12 loaves, were divided between the shifts of the Kohanim. 6 for the outgoing Kohanim, and 6 for the incoming Kohanim. Every week in the Beis HaMikdash, the shifts of Kohanim and Leviim changed. In other words, there were many, many Kohanim, there were many, many Leviim. So how did they make a system of who works when? So David HaMelech, and Shmuel HaNavi, really, instituted what was called the Chav Dalet Mishmeres. There are 24 families that family worked a week. Okay? So it ended up basically, they ended up working 2 weeks a year. Because it's 24 times 2 is 48. And then you had the Chagim when all the Kohanim worked. And all the Leviim worked. So the Kohanim and Leviim were divided up by Shmuel and David into 24 shifts. Each one worked a shift from Shabbos to Shabbos. So on Shabbos, the old shift left, the new shift came. So on Shabbos, they divided up the showbread, 6 loaves to the leaving Kohanim and 6 loaves to the incoming Kohanim. Now the miracle of the showbread was, when they baked it on Friday, it stayed a week. When they took it off the table on Shabbos, it was as warm, hot, and fresh as it was when they baked it. So the miracle was that the showbread, actually, one of the reasons why it's called showbread, we'll learn because number one, it was open on both sides. But one of the miracles that happened with the showbread and why it's called showbread is because they actually stayed warm, freshly baked, and they didn't have freezers and no preservatives. It was a whole week. Then when they took it off the table, it was as warm as it was and fresh as when they put it down on the table. So the Shulchan was obviously for the showbread. Now we're going to discuss, after we get into some of the practical details of the Shulchan, we're going to discuss the symbolism. If God was hungry, then and God would eat, but God didn't need it. He gave it to the Kohanim. So, before we go further, even about the Menorah, which follows the Shulchan, the Gemara asks, and Rashi quotes it, God needs light. You and I need lamps because we have to see where we're going. God doesn't need a menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. So obviously there's a symbolism in a spiritual sense. One thing the Gemara says, it shows the world that God rests amongst the Jewish people. And not in the Mishkan, obviously, there are no windows, but in the Beis HaMikdash, normally when you build a house with windows, the purpose of the windows is to let light in. Okay? The Beis HaMikdash's windows were built in a way that the light went out, not in. Depends the angle of the window was bigger and smaller. If the light goes in, the light goes out. In the Beis HaMikdash, it was built in a way that the windows went out, symbolizing that the light of the Shekhinah, the light of the Menorah, the light of the Beis HaMikdash, should illuminate the world. But the Beis HaMikdash itself didn't need light. Then you have the Mizbeach. I mean, all the things of the Beis HaMikdash. For instance, the Mefarshim say right away that the concept of the Shulchan represents what's called the Kesem Malchus. The Aron represented the crown of Torah. The Shulchan, and again, we're going to discuss it after we get some of the details, represents Kesem Malchus, the crown of royalty. Shulchan Malachim, the table of Malachim. But it was basically the concept of the showbread. We're going to learn later, why did Hashem need it? Hashem doesn't need sacrifices either. You know, when the pasuk says, as korbani lachmi li'ishai, what we say every day in davening, and in Rosh Chodesh we read it, as korbani lachmi, Hashem says, my bread. I mean, trust me, God doesn't need to eat the meat of the korbanos. It's a spiritual concept that all these things have. Okay, so let's see it inside a little bit. Vasisa the shulchan atzishitim. You should make the shulchan made out of acacia wood, cedar trees, like all the other kelim of the Beis Hamikdash. Amasayim arkei. It was 2 cubits, meaning a cubit is approximately, let's make it easy, 2 feet. So it was 4 feet long. Va'ama rochbei, and 1 cubit, meaning 2 feet wide. Va'ama v'chetzi kemasei, and 1.5 off the ground. Now, the shulchan itself had different parts to it. There was the actual table of the shulchan, and that's why this book is so great. It has all the pictures, very... The ultimate picture of the shulchan, the way it really looked, is this. It was made out of acacia wood, atzishitim, plated with gold. Now, what the pasuk is talking about now is only the bottom table, not the frame that goes all the way up, not all the other intricate things. We're talking about the actual table itself. In other words, if this would be the shulchan, it was actually a real table with 4 legs, and we're going to learn there was a fence, a crown around it, but it was actually, we'll see in a second exactly what it was. But it was an actual table, built in these dimensions, 2 amas long, 1 ama wide, an ama and a half off the ground. That is just the actual table itself. This is the actual shulchan itself, without all the additional things. Now, this shulchan was made out of wood, plated with gold. Okay? Now, the Torah says, "V'tzipisa esav zarev tahar," you should cover it, you should plate it really with gold. And you should make zer zohav saviv. You should make a gold crown all around. And explain this. We're going to see the next pasuk. Vasisale mizgeres teifach. You should make a molding, 1 hand breadth around, and you make the crown lemizgarti saviv, the crown and the molding all around. Meaning, this table, okay, on top of the table, or different opinions, we'll soon see, was a molding. On top of the molding was a golden crown. Notice on top of it was actually a layer, like a crown of gold around it. So far the Torah is speaking about 3 things. There was the actual table, made out of wood covered with gold. Then there was a border, a tefach, which is 3 inches wide. On top of that was a crown, which again represents the concept of keser, crown, but not of teira, but keser of malchus, because the table symbolizes royalty, it symbolizes food, it symbolizes wealth, it symbolizes all those things. So that's what the shulchan represented. Now, while you're looking at the picture, you see already that each leg had a ring protruding from it, because they would have to put poles through the rings. So there are 4 rings, one on each leg, and they stuck a pole through 2 legs and another pole through 2 legs. And then when they had to transport the shulchan, they carried it like that. Now, in addition to that, I just want to get into some of the actual construction of the mishkan, of the shulchan, and we'll see. In Pasuk Vav, it says like this, Vasisale should make 4 tabi zohav, 4 rings of gold, on each one on each leg. V'nasatus ha-tabois, you should put the rings, al arba apeyas, in the 4 corners, Asher la'arba raglav, which is on the 4 feet. Lo'umas ha-mezgeres, opposite the molding, tiyena taboyes, the ring should be. Levatim levadim, homes for the poles. Losis is a shulchan, to carry the shulchan. So in other words, in order to carry the shulchan, they needed rings made out of gold connected to the legs of the table, plus poles that the Torah is going to say you made out of wood covered with gold, again, to be able to carry the shulchan. Now Rashi is going to explain that the top part of the shulchan that we saw was not connected to the shulchan. But by picking up the shulchan from the bottom, so you're able to carry everything else, that it didn't fall down. But basically, now I can explain a little bit what happened over here. There was a table, okay? This is made, let's see, this is the shulchan, obviously not the measurements, but whatever. On top of that, they needed to make six levels, doubled, for the bread. They needed to make poles on each side, frames, basically on the side, that went over the shulchan. In other words, if this is the shulchan, so they made a frame here that went up, and they made a frame that went up here. And if you see it in your chumashim, you have it on page 449. Okay? Now, obviously, the way they made the pillars and the tubes and everything is not exactly as we're going to discuss it. But this is the general concept of how the shulchan looked. So you had the poles on the actual table, on the feet of the table, and then they had these things, the pillars that went up, and the tubes and the crown and everything, that the shulchan would be able to carry and have the showbread on it. Now we're going to learn, now we're just going to continue and get the general picture of it. Vasisa zabadim atzishitim, then you have to make the poles made out of cedar wood, vitzipisa isim zahav, and you cover them with gold, vinisa bamisa shulchan, that's the way you carry the table. So everything was basically made out of wood, and then you covered them with gold, including the rings, and including the poles, and including everything. Then it says like this, Vasisa karaisav, you should make its dishes. But, by the way, what the Rashi explains, all the Mefarshim explain, it doesn't mean dishes, and it doesn't mean spoons, and it doesn't mean shelf. It the words that the Torah is using for actually different things. But basically, you have to make the dishes, the spoons, the shelving tubes, the pillars, all of it should be covered with pure gold, okay, and then you put the showbread on the table. Now, what happened was like this. This picture is just bigger. And starting from the floor, okay, starting from the floor, they had these two frames on each side. That means two frames on this side of the table, two frames on those sides of the table. Then, they also made, what the Pasuk is saying here, they made tubings. Because they needed to hold the pans that held the bread. Okay? They made the bread in a form. In an iron form. I'm just telling you basically from what it's all explained. They baked the bread in an iron form. The iron form was made in a way these were the forms that the breads were made in. So it was basically like this. A pan like that went up like this, went like this, and went up again like this. So on two sides it was open. Okay, the bread was covered on one side, on another side, and on these two sides it was open. That's why it's called show bread, because you're able to see it. You're able to see it because it was open on two sides, it wasn't covered. Now, in order to have the bread, the pans, holding, so they had to build a frame. Okay. Then they built tubings along the way. And those tubings were holding up the form of the bread.
How many of them did they have?
Well, we're going to learn all the measurements in a second. But I'm just explaining the general thing that went on over here is like this. They had the bread made in iron, and then after it was baked, they put it into golden frame, a golden form. Golden forms. You can't bake in gold, obviously it's going to melt. So they baked the bread in iron forms, like we said, that was like this, open on both sides.
Outside the shulchan.
Yeah, they didn't bake it on the shulchan. They had an oven in the Beis HaMikdash that baked it, or the Mishkan that baked it. Then, afterwards, they took it out and put it into golden forms. Now, in order for the shulchan to hold it, they had these frames with tubes along the way, two tubes per height, per floor, so to speak, to be able to hold up the bread. Now, because the bread was warm and hot, you can't put one bread directly on the next without any air in between. Right? So they made the form in a way that they had like a shelf, then there was a space, they had another shelf, and another shelf. Okay? The top breads obviously didn't need a shelf because they were exposed anyway to the air. In fact, the commentaries asked, if it was a miracle anyway, why couldn't you just put one on the next and it would be a miracle anyway? I mean, the reason why this was done like this, to have space in between the breads, was because if it's hot and you put one thing on top of the next, it becomes moldy, as every woman who bakes knows. So, what did Hashem want? To be a space between, because this side had six breads, I know what I'm pointing, yeah. This side had six breads, and this side had six breads. Six breads on each side. So you had to make a separation between the loaves. So the first loaf of bread was actually on the table itself, on the shulchan. So there are two breads directly on the table itself. Then the frame, the next shelf, had three breads, or whatever, well, we'll see, two breads and that they had. Eventually you had all the six breads on one side and six breads on the other side. So the Mefarshim asked, if it was a miracle anyway, why couldn't you just put one on top of the next and, you know, stack it and it'll be a miracle? So the answer, because Ein Semchen Al Hanes. Because Hashem says, don't rely on miracles. Even though a miracle happened, still, you're not allowed to rely on miracles. And this I'll explain in a second. But we find a similar din. The Gemara asks the question, in fact. It says in the Gemara that Kohen Gadol had to work on Yom Kippur. What happens if a Kohen Gadol became Tomei? He became impure. So they had a designated assistant Kohen Gadol that they also separated before Yom Kippur. In case this guy became Tomei, the fill-in, the stand-in would take over the job. In fact, one opinion says they even had another wife ready for him. In case the Kohen Gadol's wife died, he would be able immediately to marry another woman. Because the Torah says, by Yom Kippur, v'chiper ba'ado u'ba'ad beisei u'ba'ad kol kahal yisro. The Torah says he should forgive for himself, for his family, and for the entire Jewish nation. So another, that's one opinion. So the other rabbis in the Mishnah said, come on, ain lo dover sof. I mean, maybe you'll have five wives in case the first four will die. I mean, you know. So that far they didn't go. So, but the Gemara says they had a skan kohen gadol. In fact, in Pirkei Avos it says, b'chanin skan kohenim. Skan kohen gadol was assistant kohen gadol that would be able to fill in if the kohen gadol became impure. So the Gemara asks, it says in Pirkei Avos, there are 10 miracles in the Beis HaMikdash. And one of them was that the Kohen Gadol never became impure. The Mishnah says in the fifth chapter of Ethics, in Pirkei Avos, that the Kohen Gadol never became Tamei. So the Gemara asks, if he never became Tamei, why did they have to designate an assistant if he never became impure? What's the purpose? So Gemara says, Ein Semchen Al Hanes, you're not allowed to rely on a miracle. Why? And therefore the showbread had to have the spaces in between because God says, I don't want you to rely on miracles. Now, there's an interesting story with the Alter Rebbe. When the Alter Rebbe was taken into prison, in the Yutas Kislev story, so the Alter Rebbe was, the prison itself was on an island. You're talking about the old communist, pre-Stalin regime, okay, of the Bolsheviks and all that. But the prison itself was on an island that none of the prisoners can escape. But the interrogation places were on the other side of the water. So when they ever wanted to interrogate prisoners, they used to ferry them by boat back and forth. So one time when the Alter Rebbe was being ferried in the middle of the night, he saw there was a moon, a Levana, and he didn't do Kiddush Levana yet. So the Alter Rebbe asked the captain of the boat to please stop the boat because he wants to do Kiddush Levana. So the guy said to him, excuse me, sir, you know you're a prisoner? What are you, crazy? We're going to stop the boat for you to do Kiddush Levana? So the Alter Rebbe said, no problem. The Alter Rebbe miraculously stopped the boat. The Alter Rebbe miraculously stopped the boat. Then he turned to the captain and he said, you see that I can stop the boat, so I'm asking you to please stop the boat, that I can do Kiddush Levana. So the captain saw that if he doesn't stop the boat, the Alter Rebbe is going to stop the boat. So the Alter Rebbe started the boat again, and then the captain stopped the boat, and he did Kiddush Levana. So the question is, if the boat stopped already, why didn't he just do Kiddush Levana? Why did he want the captain to stop the boat? Why couldn't he, the boat stop to do Kiddush Levana and finished? So the answer is, and this is a fundamental concept in Yiddishkeit, God created nature. God wants mitzvahs to be done through the guidelines of nature. The God does not want miraculous mitzvahs. God wants mitzvahs that come about through the means of nature. In fact, according to halacha, you're not allowed to do a mitzvah with miracle things. And this is the famous, everybody knows this, but if you don't stop to think about it, the Rishonim, the commentators of the Gemara, ask a very basic question. Everybody knows the story of Hanukkah. The jug was enough to last one day, and it lasted 8 days. So all the commentaries ask, how do they light menorah with miraculous oil? You're not allowed to do a mitzvah with miracles. So if the oil lasting 8 days was a miracle, all the commentators in the Gemara ask, so basically what happened, you're doing a miracle, a mitzvah through miracles. You can't do that. You're not allowed to. Mitzvahs have to be done in a natural way. Why? It's a very simple concept. The whole concept of a mitzvah is to make the world holy, to sanctify the world. World is nature. If it's higher than nature, if it's supernatural, if it's miraculous, then it's not world. It's breaking of world. Hashem wants that mitzvahs should be done to elevate the world. You don't break world. You have to elevate world. So therefore Hashem says, I don't want mitzvahs done through miraculous means. In fact, you're not allowed to rely on a miracle. You have to do things in a natural way. Hashem does a miracle that the Kohen Gadol never became Tamei. That's God's business. You have to work through the channels of nature. Naturally, it's possible that it could become impure, so you have to have another Kohen. You don't put hot bread one on top of another. It remained warm. It was a miracle anyway, so it's just an extension of the miracle. That's God's business. You're doing your part of it, your mitzvah, must be done in a total natural way, because then you have the accomplishment of mitzvahs that you're elevating the world to show that world and godliness is really the same thing. In other words, there's a few ways you can fight a war. You can fight a war by breaking your enemy, but that's not the ultimate way of winning a battle. The ultimate way of winning a battle is transforming your enemy to help you. As the Pasuk says about David HaMelech, Gam Eivav Yashlim Imay, that even the enemies helped him. That is the ultimate battle. To break world, and that's why, by the way, there's a rule in the Gemara, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oved Nisa LeMagana. God doesn't do miracles for no reason. Hashem does not enjoy doing miracles. Even though for Hashem, nature and miracle is the same thing. Since a constant miracle is called nature, and miracle is changing it every so often. Hashem, the Gemara says, does not like to do a miracle if he doesn't have to. Why? Since the time that Hashem created the world in a natural setting, Hashem wants everything to be done through the guidelines of nature. Get a different ring next time.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
Kiddush Levana can't be done in a moving boat, or what?
It's not supposed to be. You can't have proper kavana. You can't stand in a boat. It wasn't an ocean liner. It was a little rowboat. It's hard to stand up in a rowboat or a canoe or whatever they had and do Kiddush Levana.
Or maybe the Levana.
No, that's not a problem. But you don't, it's something you just don't do. The reason why Hashem kept the bread fresh was to show the godliness that existed in the Mishkan. Everything of the Mishkan, every utensil of the Mishkan, were miraculous things within itself. Last time we learned the Aron was an unbelievable miracle. The Aron took up 2.5 cubits. The room was 20 cubits. From one side was 10. From the other side was 10. The Ark took up 2.5. And the whole room was only 20. It's an unbelievable miracle. 10 plus 10 plus 2.5 equals 20. Even Yeshiva Bachim know that it doesn't equal 20. Even Yeshiva Bachim know 10 plus 10 plus 2.5 doesn't equal 1 second. The Menorah also had a miracle. When they lit, and we're going to come next parsha over here, the next story is the Menorah. When they lit the Menorah, they put the same amount of oil into each one of the 7 branches. Yet the Ner Maravi, which is a machlekes which one it was, but the Ner Maravi burnt 24 hours. All the other candles went out in the morning. The Ner Maravi burnt Ner Tamid. It was a constant burning that right before they had to light the menorah again in the evening, it went out. First they rekindled it from there, and then it went out. But again, it was a miracle. And people saw the miracle. That this same amount of oil, everyone, all 6 went out and in the morning, and this one, always went out in the evening. The Mizbeach, you saw miracles, there was a fire that came down from heaven that was burning on the Mizbeach. I mean, God did, the Shulchan had the fact that it was warm a whole week. Hashem wanted to show in each one of the utensils that even though everything is done naturally with measurements and definitions of halachas and everything, but nevertheless, everybody saw in each one of the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash utensils, they saw the revelation of godliness. The difference between nature and miracle, both come from God. Okay, we said before, a constant miracle is called nature. If you think about the sun always coming up in the east and setting in the west, the birth of a baby, you put a seed in the ground, out comes a tree. I mean, b'chlal, the whole world, you know, the way the oceans and the mount, I mean, everything's unbelievable miracles. But because it's constant, you know, it's like natural that you have a baby, and that's natural that animals give birth, natural that you plant a seed in the ground, and it's natural that the sun and the moon and the whole orbit systems function. So we don't look at it as a miracle. That's why in Hebrew, the word for nature is teva. Like we learned in the past, teva comes from the word tub'u b'yamsuf, sunken in the sea. We say in Az Yashir, that Hashem tub'u b'yamsuf through the Egyptians sunken into the ocean. Tub'u means sunken, teva means sunken. Why is nature called teva? Because it's godliness sunken in the world, that when you look at the world, you don't see God. You can have a lot of atheists or agnostics, or non-believers out there, and even though they see all these miracles really happening constantly, but they don't see it as godliness. Because godliness is sunken into it in a way that you don't see it. So, what does Hashem want? That in that nature, you should reveal that it's really godliness. So in each utensil of the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, even though it was a natural phenomenon, but nevertheless God showed that there was a miracle, a supernatural revelation of godliness in each one of those, in the Beis HaMikdash itself, in the actual building, and then in all the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash. So Hashem wanted to have the miracle revealed. And those are the two names equivalent, Hashem and Elohim. Elohim refers to the concealment of God, tzimtzum, and therefore Elokim equals 86, which is the same numerical value as Hateva, the nature, because its godliness sunken and concealed in the world. And Yudke Vavke, the tetragram or whatever, the essential name of Hashem, means Mahava, creator. If you have the name Yudke Vavke in that one word, and you play around with the letters, you have Haya, Hoveh, and Yihyeh in the same word Yudke Vavke. That means in the same word, there's past, present, and future simultaneously. So Yudke Vavke symbolizes the supernatural. Elokim symbolizes the nature. What do we say? That you should know, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim. And like we learned in the past, it doesn't mean God is God. I don't need a pasuk to tell me God is God. Yeah, God is, what is he? God is God. That makes, yeah, that's understood. It's not telling me God is God. We say in the line of Yadaita Yem Yashavesa Levecha, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim. At the end of Yom Kippur, we scream, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem. What are we saying? It's not that God is God, God is God, God is God. I mean, it's, you know, everybody knows that. What we're saying is that the Elokim is really Hashem. Hashem Hu Elokim, that Elokim is really Hashem. That the nature is really the supernatural. So therefore, in the Mishkan, even though Hashem wants us to do mitzvahs in a natural way, yet at the same time, Hashem is showing us that what is the nature? It's really supernatural. Yes. You're waiting patiently so long.
Yeah, I can't anymore.
I know.
Don't we rely on miracles because when nature stops, like for example, you have a...
You're not allowed to rely on miracles.
Well, one second.
Yeah.
And there is a sick person. We start really praying and we want to rely on miracles to save this person. Everybody say, oh, she needs a miracle. We have to pray God for a miracle. Because the teva, which is the nature realm of things, stopped around this person. So we want to, it's a form of faith also to rely on miracle, because if we don't rely on miracle, we won't pray. Well, the whole community won't pray for God to save this person. So how can you bring those two together? Because we will never pray for God if we don't rely.
Even when you're saying we're relying on a miracle, therefore the doctor shouldn't continue doing what they have to do? Of course they do.
No, but the teva for this person stopped.
Not they stopped. You still have to continue in the laws of nature. But if, according to the laws of nature, the person doesn't have a chance, it's not that you're relying on... Relying on a miracle means you don't run out on the freeway and say, well, God's going to do a miracle, I'm not going to get hit. Okay? Mm-hmm. You don't rely on miracles, as Halacha says, you're not allowed to live in a city where there's no doctor. The Gemara says you're not allowed to live in a city where there's no doctor. Why? Because naturally people get sick. And you can't rely on a miracle to say, well, even if I get sick, who needs a doctor? I'm just relying on God. Halacha says you can't live in a city. Why? Because you can't rely on a miracle that God is going to cure you. Right? But once the nature, so to speak, ends, because naturally the person was going to die, God forbid. So not that relying on a miracle means you're not relying on nature. You did naturally whatever you're able to do. You did rely on nature. Now it's in the hands of God. But it's not that you're doing it instead of nature. The Jew has to go to a doctor. You can't say if a person's deathly ill, I believe in God, and therefore I'm not going to go to the doctor.
No, but let's say she's at the doctor, the hospital. She's having, she's in a coma. Okay, right. She's people thinking she's gone already. And people start praying, we heard so many stories. People start praying. And then the person wakes up. So there is a point where nature and God, we, human beings, weak as we are, we have to rely on miracles.
But again, I'm not... Yes, in that stage of the game, you're relying on a miracle. But I'm saying is, you don't rely on a miracle when nature exists.
You mean not before, but only at the end.
At the end, when nature says the person is going to, God forbid, die, we come along and we say, God is above nature, and Hashem could change the laws of nature. That naturally this person may have to die, and God could change the law that they won't die. But Ein Tzemach Nelanes means you exchange nature for miracles, and that you're not allowed to do. If somebody is sick, Halacha says, you have to go to the doctor. It's a sin for somebody who's very sick to say, you know what, I'm relying on God. Okay?
What about when they go to a tzaddik to pray for a miracle?
What are you asking him to do?
A miracle.
You're not asking him for a miracle instead of nature. You're asking, again, when nature says no.
Which means God says no.
The concealment of godliness says no, that you could change the nature. You could change the nature because you reveal the supernatural into the natural. But it's not instead of nature. It's not relying on nature. You have to do everything naturally possible to do, and then you rely on God. A guy's going to say, the Rebbe Marash said, we listened many times, livelihood today, parnasa, the Rebbe Marash said, is mon from heaven. Meaning, it's completely irrational. There are people that work hard, and are intelligent people, and they seemingly make good deals, and everything goes belly up, and there are a bunch of morons out there that have a lot of money. As we all know. Plenty of morons have a lot of money, and plenty of smart people are broke. Okay? So the whole concept of parnasa is like the man from heaven, is completely supernatural, has no basis, no rationale, nothing. Okay? Yet, the Torah says, you have to make a keli. You can't lay in bed and say, okay, God, I want the man. Send down the man. Because Parnas is like the month. Send down the month.
That's why it
worked
for me.
I want to know, are you the moron or the intelligent one?
I want to know, is Jimmy's car is the miracle or is nature?
It's concealment. So that's the concept. You have to make a keli in nature. At the same time, understanding it's only a vessel. Because the sustenance of the refuah, everything comes from God. If a person goes to the doctor and they believe that the doctor is the healer, they're an unbeliever. They have to be understanding that the doctor is God's shliach, God's representative. So if he's God's representative, so then he is the vehicle and the vessel for God's bracha. But God is the healer. The Gemara says, in Kedushin, doctors hate this Gemara, but the Gemara says, Tev shebereifim legehenim. The best of doctors, the Gemara says, go to hell. Mm-hmm. So you read it, okay. So the question is, the Gemara says, in Sanhedrin, many places, if you save one life, it's like you save the whole world. Doctors save people's lives, and all of a sudden the Gemara says, the best of doctors go to hell. I mean, it's a pretty sharp statement. So the explanation is, it's interesting. In Shemoneh Esrei, there's 18 brachas. Now we have 19, but originally, that's why it's called Shemoneh Esrei, because there are 18 brachas. One of the 18 brachas is, Refa'enu Hashem v'nei Rafa, God heal us. So the Mefarshim explained like this, Toiv equals 17. Tov equals 17. But the Gemara is saying, a doctor who only believes in 17 brachas, because he believes he's the healer, not God, meaning he doesn't believe in the 18th bracha that says God is the healer, that type of doctor is going to go to Gehenna. So it says, Tov Shebereifim, a doctor only believes in the 17 brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, but not the bracha that God is the healer, that doctor is going to go to Gehenna. But again, it's the same concept. From one side, we're relying on God, but from the opposite side, you must make a vessel. But the godliness is revealing itself in the nature. Coming back to the showbread, even though it was a miracle, but the Jews had to do their part that the bread should be spaced out, that it shouldn't become moldy or shouldn't become spoiled or whatever it is.
That was the only thing in the Mishkan?
I mean, the what?
The bread. Besides the bread, what do we have?
The menorah, the mizbeach.
But behind the curtain, I mean.
Behind the curtain was not the shulchan. The shulchan was in front of the curtain.
Oh.
The shulchan was in front of the curtain. Only behind the curtain was the... No, this is not a... if you see the picture, this is the here was the curtain inside. Here was the shulchan and the mizbeach and the menorah. Okay. So there was that was outside of it basically. Okay, just to finish last part. V'nasata al ha-shulchan pasuk lamed. V'nasata al ha-shulchan, on the table you put lechem upon him. The reason why it's called lechem upon him, the showbread, because like we said, it had opening on two sides, and it has to be tumid constantly. Okay, and the actual baking of the showbread and how it went, like Rashi says, in really in a different parsha and emor. Okay.